Let's pray. Lord, open your word to us, open our hearts to you. Do touch us now, we pray, in your name. Amen. We are back in Galatians, so if you want to turn to Galatians 5, 1 through 15, this is where we are at. And let's talk about freedom this morning. Freedom is a good thing. A teen graduating from high school often cannot wait to leave home so he can have the freedom of being on his own. And he longs to be able to do all those things that maybe he couldn't do when he was with the family, like staying up late at night, binging on episode after episode of The Rings of Power, or leaving his dirty underwear laying around in the living room for 2 or 3 weeks at a time, or pulling a dirty dish out of the sink and using it to eat ice cream instead of getting a clean one from the cupboard. Okay, well, maybe what a person does with his freedom is just as important as the freedom is itself. You and I, we've been granted great freedom. Christ has set us free from the world, the flesh, and the devil. He has granted us the freedom in Christ to be the people we are meant to be. He's granted us to be the people that God created man to be. Great freedom. So the question then, the million-dollar question for today is, what are we going to do with that freedom? And it's the same question the Galatians face, so let's look at what Paul said to them. So what should you and I do with the great freedom we've been given? Well, we should not squander it away. Paul said to the Galatians, Galatians 5:1, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery." Now, just a couple notes on this verse. The word "stand free" in the Greek is in the present tense. That denotes continuous action, ongoing action. So Paul said constantly or continually stand firm. It's not a one and done type thing. It's something that we need to do continually. And then by implication, if we don't stand firm, we will then by default submit again to the yoke of slavery. That's why we need to stand firm. And then the word submit is in the middle voice in the Greek, and that denotes action that we do to ourselves. So if we don't stand firm, then by default, we pick up the yoke of slavery and put it on ourselves. We submit again. We do it. We submit again to the yoke of slavery. And the point is this. No one can snatch our freedom that Christ has given us. No one can snatch it from us. But we can give it away. When I was still in Nakusa, the state of Wisconsin gave a couple of low-income families a new house. Don't know the whys or the wherefores. But these families lived in squalor, and they were given a new house by the state. And so they were rescued from the bondage of squalor. Then the weeks, the months passed, and guess what happened? Well before a year was up, the new place looked just like the old place. They had been rescued from squalor, but they squandered that freedom, and they returned to it. The Galatians were in danger of doing the same thing. The Galatians, if you remember, thought they had to become a good Jew, because that's what some people were telling them. They thought they had to become a good Jew to be a good Christian. So Paul said to them in verses 2 through 3, he said, "Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be at no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he's obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love, or as some versions translate it, faith expressing itself in love. The Galatians, like you and I, were given great freedom. They did not have to follow the Jewish law or try to be good enough to earn God's favor. But if they wanted to go the Jewish route, be circumcised, initiated into the Jewish covenant, if they wanted to go that route, Paul said, then they were obligated to keep the whole law. They couldn't pick and choose. If they wanted to be circumcised as the law required, then they were obligated to keep the whole law, which, of course, no one can do. So if they did go that route, that meant they were severed from Christ and from his grace, because they then were trying to earn it on their own. They were relying on their own efforts. And the truth be told, Paul said in verse 6, a person can be circumcised or not circumcised, and neither one counted for anything spiritually. The only thing that mattered? Faith working or expressing itself in love. At one time, the Galatians knew this, but they were on the verge of squandering the freedom they had been given. Returning to the law, they're on the verge of squandering the grace they had been given and returning to trying to be saved and sanctified on their own. Now, we shouldn't be too hard on the Galatians. When a Christian in our day, when he thinks that he has to be a good Baptist, a good Methodist, a good Lutheran, a good Catholic, to be a good Christian, he's heading down the same road the Galatians were. In the same way, when a Christian in our day thinks he will be saved or sanctified because he was baptized or confirmed, or even because he went forward during an altar call and mouthed the words that someone told him to say, and his heart wasn't in it, then that Christian, again, is headed down the same road the Galatians were. When any Christian in our day thinks he has to or can earn God's favor, he's a Galatian. And if we were honest, there's a little bit of Galatian in all of us from time to time. We need to stand firm in our faith and not submit again to the yoke of slavery. Now, when Paul said this, again in verse 1, that we are to stand firm, that implies that we are pressured not to do so. When we are walking into the wind, we brace ourselves for the wind. When we're not walking into the wind, we don't. We only brace ourselves when there's a stiff wind. We only need to stand firm if there's pressure not to do so. And of course, there is pressure to do just that, to submit again to the yoke of slavery. We're constantly pressured to dumb down our faith to rules, regulations, and rituals. Satan pressures us. The world pressures us. Even some people in the church pressure us. And our fallen nature pressures us to dumb down our faith to some rules, to a checklist that we can manage and look okay because we're doing what we're supposed to do. We need to be careful whom we listen to. The Galatians were listening to the Jewish Christians who came from Jerusalem and told them they needed to be a good Jew, to be a good Christian. Paul said in verses 5 and following, "You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. Paul said in verse 7 that they had been running the race well, and then he wanted to know who got into their head, who hindered them. And he said in verse 8, this persuasion is not from him who calls you. It's not from the Lord. This new notion you have that you have to become a good Jew to become a good Christian, Paul said, it's not from Christ. And just as a general rule, anytime there's something new and novel theologically, it's typically false and twisted. It's typically not from the Lord. He went on to say, verse 9, that a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Just a small, seemingly innocent doctrinal point. You should be circumcised. What seems so innocent, it's a little leaven. It can do great damage if you let it. It can do great damage. And Paul wanted them to be careful. And Paul believed in verse 10 that they would get their heads on straight and reject the one who was teaching them this nonsense so that that person might bear the penalty of his or their errant ways. Now here's the kicker. Those who were teaching them that they need to be a good Jew to be a good Christian were apparently saying, we're just teaching what Paul taught. We're not teaching anything new. We're teaching the same thing Paul taught you. And Paul said then, well, if that's the case, why am I still being persecuted? If I'm preaching circumcision like they are, if I'm preaching a checklist, which is like what people want to hear, if I'm preaching a checklist instead of the gospel, which bears our soul, convicts us, causes us to go, ouch. If I am preaching what they are preaching, then why am I still being persecuted? He then went on to say, those who are telling you you need to be circumcised, he says, I wish they would emasculate themselves. I wish they would castrate themselves. He pretty much said, if they're going to cut themselves, I wish they'd do a complete job. And I think he was also implying that he wished they would cut themselves off from the Galatian churches. So no matter which stripe of church we attend, there will always be people in that section of the church, intentionally or unintentionally, who will encourage us to submit again to the yoke of slavery. Always be people who want to rob you of your freedom. These checklist people will all too eagerly tell you what you have to do or what you can't do if you want to be a good Christian. Not just too long ago, those people said a good Christian did not smoke, drink, or go to movies. Now, I think smoking is bad for your body, but does that mean you are a bad Christian if you do smoke? I think you need to be careful about drinking alcohol. It affects you much quicker than you think. Does that mean that if you do drink alcohol, you are not a good Christian? Same with the movies. So much on the movies is garbage nowadays, much of it perverted. Does that mean you can never watch a movie if you are a good Christian? In our day and age, some people think that you are not a good Christian if you do not have a quiet time in the morning when you first start your day. I guess then if you have a quiet time at night, it doesn't take. I don't know. Others do not think you are a good Christian if you don't have your quiet time in the morning and study the word with a commentary and journal your thoughts. Really? That defines who is a good Christian and who isn't? For some people, that works wonderfully. Other people, myself included, that is just plain burdensome. I could go on and on with examples, but I think you get the picture. Suffice it to say that just as there is political correctness in the world, there is religious correctness in every stripe of the church. Looks different from one stripe to the other, but every stripe of the church has their unspoken rules, their unspoken pressure for you to do or not do certain things if you want to be a good Christian like the rest of us. Now, we shouldn't throw the baby out with the bathwater. There's often a good rationale behind a lot of religious correctedness, and we should take that seriously. But no checklist can save or sanctify. That's the point. No checklist can save or sanctify. What did Paul say again? Verse 6, circumcision, uncircumcision. Neither one counts for anything spiritually. The ritual itself cannot save or sanctify. What matters? Faith working itself through love, faith expressing itself in love. We have great freedom. Don't let other people take it from you. So, as we noted, we need to contend for our freedom. We need to stand firm in our faith and not give it away, not give our freedom away. And then what? Now we get to the important question. What are we going to do with it? Like the teen who left home and now has great freedom, what are we going to do with that freedom we've been given? That's the real question. That's the real question. And it's probably more important than the fact that we do have freedom. So this is what Paul said, continuing in our text, verse 13 through 15. For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. What were the Galatians supposed to do with their freedom? Verse 13. They were not supposed to use it as an opportunity for the flesh. They were supposed to use your freedom to love and serve one another. Christ had set the Galatians free from the world, the flesh, and the devil. They were now free to be the people that they were created to be. They were set free to be the people that God created man to be. And they did not have to be the people they once were anymore. They were free to be good, kind, compassionate, loving, rather than people who were obsessed with looking out for number one. They had the freedom, if you will, to be truly and fully human for the first time in their lives. So Paul said, verse 14, they should use that freedom to love your neighbor as yourself, and obviously to love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. In the opening illustration, the teen who left home was free to do whatever he wanted to do. And what did he do? He binged on episodes of the Rings of Power. He left his dirty underwear in the kitchen and the living room for weeks. He pulled a dirty dish out of the sink and ate ice cream out of it instead of using a clean dish. Now, if all that makes him happy, so be it. Who's he hurting? But if that is all that his freedom means to him, what a waste. What a waste. He is free to be and do all kinds of things, all kinds of marvelous things. And the being is more important than the doing. And does he really want to settle? All this marvelous freedom, does he really want to settle for being nothing more than a slob? We Christians have been given a great gift. Been freed from the world, the flesh, and the devil. Free to be who we were meant to be. And there's so much of value that we can do with our freedom. We can be good. Truly good. Kind. Loving. Compassionate. We can do good. We can love on others and serve and help our fellow man. And of course, we can point others to our Savior so that they too can be freed from the world, the flesh, and the devil. What a great opportunity we've been given. What great freedom we've been given. Every day when we get out of bed, you and I are free in Christ. Free to be that day the person we were created to be. Let's make good use of our freedom. Amen. Once again, what did Paul say? Stand firm in your freedom. You are free. Be free. Don't let other people put you in a box. Don't let other people tell you how you need to live your Christian life to be a good Christian. Don't think you have to rely on your own efforts to please God. You're free. Be free. Stand firm. But remember, what a person does with that freedom is more important than the fact that he or she is free. Let's pray. Lord, you did not set us free to be enslaved again. You set us free to be free. You set us free from the world, the flesh, and the devil to be your children. You set us free to love you and our fellow man. You set us free to be what you created us to be. We praise you for our marvelous freedom. And we pray, Lord, help us to walk wisely as free men. In your name, amen.